As we come to Romans chapter 5 this morning, I read somewhere where Martin Luther said of the text that we're going to consider this morning, he said, in the whole Bible, there is hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. And I agree with him wholeheartedly. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul has, to this point in the book of Romans, convinced us. He's absolutely convinced us of our need for a Savior. That was in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. Where Paul, in agonizing power and accuracy, told us how we're sinners through and through, and how we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's as if we went to the doctor and he examined us and told us that from head to foot, our body is corrupted with cancer. Perhaps it could be worse. We could be more full of cancer than we are, but from head to foot, we're touched by this corruption. That's our condition spiritually. And so we heard the doctor's diagnosis, and frankly, it was depressing. We'd rather not hear it, but we want to be woken up to the reality of our condition, don't we? If that's really where we stand before God, then we're better off knowing it than not knowing it. And Paul told us that, and then he explained in a glorious fashion, beginning at Romans chapter 3, verse 21, how because of what Jesus did for us, the righteousness of God is given to all who believe. And the guilty sentence that we were given is now transformed into a sentence of justified. See, that's where we come when we come to chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, friends, I want you to understand that justified by faith refers to a legal decree. And it's as if we've been in a courtroom. I'll challenge even more. It's as if we've been in three courtrooms. First, we go into the courtroom and we're on trial before the holy standard of God, God's law. And as we compare our lives to the law of God, we don't measure up. If you think that you've fulfilled the law of God from the day you were born to the day that you sit here in this Sunday morning service, first of all, I wish you'd come on up here and teach instead of me because you're a very unique individual and we'd like to hear from you this morning. Second of all, when you do get to heaven, you can approach the throne of God and look God square in the eye and say, move over, now there's two of us. But nobody's kept the law of God, none of us. None of us have kept the Ten Commandments. Even if we've kept them in a very surfacey kind of way, we haven't kept them in the heart of what the commandment is all about. And so when we're on trial in the courtroom of God's law, the gavel bangs down on the judge's table, and we hear the pronouncement, guilty. You're guilty, judged against the standard of God's law. But we're not done. We move to another courtroom. There we're on the courtroom of God's glory. Because if you remember in the book of Romans, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we're on trial before the standard of the glory of God, we hear the gavel come down again, guilty. Which of us have ever lived up to the measure of God's glory? We've all offended it. We've all defamed it. We've all fallen short of it in some way or another. And so we're guilty in a second courtroom. But if that's not enough, he moves us to the third one. Maybe you're of such a disposition where you would challenge it. You'd say, well, I don't recognize the jurisdiction of the law of God. It just doesn't apply to me. Or I don't recognize the jurisdiction of the law of God's glory. It doesn't apply to me either. But this third courtroom, you can't escape. It's the courtroom of your conscience. And in the courtroom of your conscience, you know very well that you've broken your own conscience. You haven't listened to Jiminy Cricket every time he's whispered into your ear, have you? And that's the whole point of it, isn't it? In the courtroom of our own conscience, the gavel pounds down on the judge's table and says to us, guilty. And there we are, completely guilty in three different courtrooms. And all of our collective guilt before God, we await the sentence. But friends, the glorious news that Paul tells us is that if we put our trust in Jesus as a person and in what he did for us on the cross and through the empty tomb, and friends, instead of hearing from God guilty, we hear from him the sentence of justified. Now, not guilty. That would be enough. Wouldn't you just like to hear that before the courtroom of God? To hear the gavel pound down and say, not guilty. I'd settle for that. But God gives us even more than a standing of not guilty. He gives us a standard of positive goodness. To say someone is not guilty says nothing good about them. You're just saying that they didn't do something bad. But God doesn't give us a sentence of not merely not guilty. He goes beyond that to say you're justified, you're righteous. That's the whole meaning behind that brief phrase, therefore having been justified by faith. Now, for some of us, and if there was just one here this morning, it would be too many. For some of us, these facts, these truths, are believed, but they're held just sort of as theological ideas. It doesn't have any impact on the way that you live. It's just sort of an interesting tidbit of truth that maybe you've compartmentalized into your mind, into that category of spiritual truths. Fine, spiritual truths. I know that I'm justified by grace, through faith, by the work of Jesus on the cross, and I also know that Elijah ascended into heaven by a chariot. And that's about how much use it has in my life. You know, if I've ever asked the question in Trivial Pursuit, I know the answer, and I suppose it squirrels away from me some kind of heavenly fire insurance that I'm very happy for. Does it make any difference in the way that you live? Paul grabs us by the lapels this morning and he says, it should make a difference. And this is the difference that it could make. It's right here in front of us in our text. Really, three things: peace, a standing of grace, and access. Look at it. First of all, verse 1 again, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're justified by faith. And friends, that refers to a legal decree. I already had you in the courtroom, didn't I? And now the legal decree comes down. It isn't guilty. It isn't even not guilty. The legal decree comes down, justified by faith. And what's the result of that? The result of being justified by faith is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the price has been paid in full by the work of Jesus on the cross, God's justice towards us is eternally satisfied. We are at peace with him, and more importantly, he is at peace with us. Now let me take pains to point out that the Bible talks about two kinds of peace relevant to God. There's peace with God, and there's the peace of God. This is a subject that I really enjoy speaking about, so I have to restrain myself this morning to not talk about the peace of God, because it's a glorious subject. I mean, when you consider the peace of God, such as Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4, he says, let the peace of God guard your hearts and minds. Now, you think of the peace of God, the peace that God himself has in heaven. What is God worried about right now in heaven? Nothing. You can have his peace. You can have the peace of God. But I'm not going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to talk about peace with God, because it's a different matter, isn't it? That means that at one time there wasn't peace between us and God. There was friction. There was tension. There was animosity. There was a bad relationship between us and God. And now that gap has been bridged. And look at it right there. Look at it with your own eyes. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is peace with God. The battle between God and us is finished, and he won. He won us over. Now, this is a challenging point for many of us and many of the people you meet. And this may have been exactly your frame of mind before you entered into this relationship of peace with God. You never knew that the things were bad between you and God. Isn't that interesting? Most people that we meet every day, they could be as far from God as the earth is from the sun. And yet in their minds, well, there's no trouble between them and God. God leaves them alone. They leave God alone. It's a great arrangement. See, but what we need to understand is that even though we don't know or we don't sense that we're out of peace with God, we may be. You know, the devil has a very vested interest in covering over the difficulty you have with God before you come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't want you to sense the enmity that there is between you and God. So he'll cover it over, he'll gloss it over. But it pops up in different places, but you can't recognize it. In other words, the person who goes around with an emptiness in their life and they try to fill their life with things and newer things and better things and more technologically sophisticated things and things and things. See, what they really don't realize is their problem is they're not at peace with God. And because they're not at peace with God, everything else is messed up in their life. But the devil whispers into their ear, you need more things. Or the person who thinks that the real answer for the life is found in a relationship. Oh, if I could just find that one man, or if I could just find that woman that's out there for me, the right relationship, that would fix it. And so they go from relationship to relationship, hoping that this is the one, that empty place in their heart, it can only be filled with peace with God. But you see, the devil does a pretty good job of covering that over. I'm still waiting for the person to come to me and say, my relationship with God is totally messed up and it's affecting everything in my life. But that's an accurate statement, isn't it? We need peace with God. But some people never knew they were out of peace with God. And they're like drivers driving down the road. And there it is in their rearview mirror, plain as day, but they don't see it. There's the police car behind them with the red lights flashing and even the siren bleeping every once in a while, but they don't hear it. And they're just driving, they're merry own way. And the police car comes, and the police car has to radio for help and get another police car. And another police car, because you won't stop. You're just going along in your merry way. Well, you don't know there's any conflict between you and the police, but they sure know it. Before long, you know, there's the helicopter in the sky, and you're broadcast on nationwide news as a car chase there. And you're just driving along as plain as day. Friends, you're in trouble even if you don't know it, and it's going to catch up to you soon. You can be out of peace with God and not know it. But here, because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his work. And it's the entire ground for our peace. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus is our peace. And so we have the peace with God. And we're not talking about the peace of God. That's for another time. And might I remind you as well that the Bible does not say that we have peace with the devil, peace with the world, peace with the flesh, or peace with sin. Life is still a battle for the Christian, but it's no longer a battle against God. It's fighting for him. It's fighting on his behalf. You know, and sometimes Christians, and maybe this temptation has come into your heart at some time or another, sometimes Christians are tempted to believe that the battle against God was almost a better place to be. You're weary, you're discouraged in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're tired of struggling against sin. And you think back, and Satan knows how to play the violin in the background at those times, doesn't he? And he reminds you, oh, remember those days when it seemed like you had no conflict with God, and you ignored him, and it seemed like he ignored you, and everything was great? Oh, it was so much better back then, wasn't it? Let me tell you, friends, it was not better back then. Anybody who's tempted to think this morning that the battle against God is almost a better place to be than the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, let me warn you that that's a dangerous and a damnable lie. You want anybody else as your enemy other than God. Anybody else. The devil is nothing as your enemy compared to having God as your enemy. No, you want to be at peace with God. And don't ever think that it's worth it to exchange peace with God for peace with the devil or peace with sin or peace. I know we get weary in the struggle. I know we get discouraged. But look at the facts of the matter and don't let it turn you aside. Peace with God and living and walking in that is by far the most important. So friends, there are some places where we are not at peace. We're not at peace with the devil, with the world, with the flesh. You're against sin. We're not at peace in those places, but we are at peace with God. But that's not all. Yes, we have this glorious gift of peace, but look at verse 2. There's another gift we have. He says, through whom, now maybe I should stop right there. Who is the whom of Romans 5:2? Well, it's Jesus, because that's who he was speaking about at the end of verse 1. So we could say, through Jesus, also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So the first thing that we have is a glorious benefit of being justified by faith. And friends, this is for real life. It's peace with God. The second benefit we have is a standing in grace. A standing in God's unmerited favor. It's undeserved. It's his undeserved kindness and goodness towards you. You stand in that grace. And this grace is given through Jesus, and it's gained by faith. Let me press this point home with all of my strength to you this morning. This standing that we have in God's unmerited favor, this standing in grace that we have, it tells us that grace is not only the means by which we are saved, it is also a description of our standing before God. It's not just the beginning principle of the Christian life, but it is the continuing principle of the Christian life. It's not like you're introduced to God on the basis of grace, and then you make your standing before him on the basis of works. No, you come to God by grace, and you stand in grace. And many Christians believe that they begin in grace, but then they think that they'll go on to perfection and maturity by dealing with God on the principle of law, on the ideas of earning and deserving. But friends, the system of law, the idea of law is associated with earning and deserving, but the system of grace is associated with believing and receiving. And Paul said in many letters, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, that it's not about earning and it's not about earning and deserving. It's about believing and receiving. I want you to grab deep hold of it, my friends. You're standing before God. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross on your behalf, your standing before God is a standing in grace. Now, what does that mean? It sounds kind of like theological words. But let me tell you what it means. It means that when God looks down upon you from heaven, that the expression on his face is a satisfied smile. He's pleased with you. Now you say, I don't think so. If I could describe the expression on God's face as he looks down upon me from heaven, I think it would be sort of that tight-lipped, slightly clenched teeth expression that says, I care about you, but I'm annoyed by you. You're not measuring up. You better get your act together, mister, because my patience is wearing thin with you. I'm not quite satisfied. I'm not quite pleased with you, but maybe I could be if you just work a little harder. Is that what you think the expression of God from heaven says to you? Then, friends, you don't understand and appreciate what it means to stand in grace. You see, standing in grace means that God is pleased with us. He sees us in terms of favor. That great ancient word, grace, it's the ancient word charis, if you were to translate it in the ancient Greek language that the New Testament was written in. It means terms of favor and love and joy and acceptance. If you went to a chariot race and the match really pleased you, you'd say, oh boy, that was filled with grace. It made me feel great, full of joy and excitement. That's how God feels when he looks at you. You stand in his grace. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought God was annoyed with me because I haven't lived up to everything I should live up to this week. Well, of course you haven't. Your standing isn't on your works, it's in grace. You stand in grace. God looks down from heaven. And the standing in grace means that God doesn't just love us. He likes us. You know, some of you need to hear that. You think God loves you. You know he loves you. You say, come on. He loves Charles Manson. He has to love me too. But you know very well that there's people in your life that you love that you don't particularly like. Oh yeah, you love them. You'll be there for them. You'll help them. You're there for them. But you know, if you had to choose people to spend time with, it wouldn't be them. You love them, but you don't like them. You feel that that's how God feels about you? It's not. You stand in his grace. Now, standing in grace also means that we can't take credit for it. I can't look up to God and say, well, God's smiling at me right now. He sees me in terms of satisfaction and approval. It must be because I'm pretty great. Aren't you happy that you found me, Lord? You know, you were looking for somebody you could be happy with, and you finally found me. That's not standing in grace. That's standing in works. Standing in grace means that God's looking at me with satisfaction and approval. It's based on who Jesus is and who I am in Jesus Christ, not who I am in me. It's by faith. It's by grace. There are some lives here this morning that need to be set free by this. And it's mystifying to me sometimes how a person can hear this message again and again, and it doesn't click until one day it does. And it's almost like being born again, where you realize that your standing before God is on the basis of grace. And this whole issue of a standing in grace brings up a lot of questions. Well, wait a minute. Now, if we stand in grace, won't that mean that we'll just sin without abandon? And it doesn't matter about our sin anymore. And people are going to get all sloppy in their Christian life. Don't worry. Paul's going to answer those questions with beautiful precision when we get to Romans chapter 6. Will you just wait for that? And he'll answer those questions. But what I want you to see this morning is that you just simply stand in grace if your relationship with Jesus Christ is on the basis of faith. Faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross and through the empty tomb. It means that you don't have to prove that you're worthy of God's love. Of course you're not worthy of his love. You've never been worthy of his love, and neither have I. But that's not the issue. The issue is that he loves us, and the reasons are in him. They're not in us. It means that God is our friend. It means that we're free from the score sheet mentality. The account is forever settled in Jesus. It means that we spend a lot more time praising God and focused on him, and less time focused on ourselves, either loving ourselves or hating ourselves. Self just doesn't matter so much. The focus is on Jesus. He's our standing. He's our position. Now, if you notice, we have another great gift. Peace with God, a standing in grace, and then we have access. Did you see that there in verse 2? He says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's a glorious word that he uses there for access. That the idea of access is that we're introduced into the royal courts of a monarch. There we are, into the kingly courts. We're there in the palace. We're there in the very inner chamber of the king. And we're there in the royal court, right before his throne. I want you to see that our access to this standing is only by faith. Only by faith. Did you see it there in verse 2? Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Your works can never introduce you. The saints, or the pastor, or your parents. Only Jesus can give you this introduction. There you are. You want to go to the big party in downtown, and it's a big scene, and oh, it's the happening party of the year, and you see these poor, miserable slobs lined up a mile down the street. They're waiting to get in, and they're not letting anybody in, and then you notice, well, there's another door kind of off to the side, and there's nobody standing there, and there's a velvet rope there across the front of that door, and there's a big guy, I mean, bigger than you've ever seen before. This guy must weigh 350 pounds, and it looks like he's all muscle. He's standing there in front of the rope. You say, well, I'm not going to wait in that line. I'll just go in that door. And you walk over there, and you go, and you try to step over the rope, and you bounce into this guy. He says, well, you can't come in here. This rope prohibits your access. This is the door that goes into the VIP room of this great party, and you're not allowed in there because you're not a VIP. You're not on the guest list. You're not going in there. Get out of here. And you feel rejected, and you stand around, and you wait, and you're confused. You think for just a few minutes, and what do you know? Here comes up a VIP, somebody who is on the guest list. And what do? They say, hey, don't worry, he's with me. And that person ushers you into the presence of great access and privilege. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He's ushered us in. Well, we knocked on the courts of heaven and we said, let us in. We want to come in. And well, what's your right of access? Well, my works. And a laugh comes from the other side of the door. Well, no, it's the saints. You know, look at the saints. No. Well, it's the pastor. You know, the pastor put in a good word for me. And they don't know what to say about that. I mean, that's just not going anywhere. They say, well, my parents, I was raised in a great Christian home, and look at my godly heritage. They say, sorry, that's not on the list either. And finally you say, well, how can I come in? And Jesus comes along. You say, well, Jesus, I trust in you. Will you usher me in? And he says, come with me, I'll usher you in. And the rope parts, and the doors open, and Jesus comes in and gives you full access into the courts of heaven. Isn't that glorious? What's absolutely staggering about this, friends, is that it's completely unnecessary in a sense. You know, he could have saved our souls from hell without ever ushering us into his very presence. He might have had pity on us in the same way that you might have pity on a homeless man and throw him something that will relieve his agony, but you're not going to invite him into your home. Well, that's what God does. Not only save us from our desperate place, but he opens up the courts of heaven wide and he says, come, you have access. And there's a subtlety in the ancient Greek grammar that I don't really have time to explain, other to say that the construction of this makes something clear that our access is permanent. In other words, it's not like you're ushered in just for a brief interview and you know that everybody's looking at their watch. Well, when are you going to be done with your business of God? Now get out. No, it's permanent access. Every time brought into the presence of God the Father, because you're ushered in by God the Son. And friends, all of these great things, peace with God, the standing in grace, the access into the courts of heaven, they're ours because we're justified by faith. If we're not justified by grace through faith, then we have no peace with God. Then we have no standing in grace, and we certainly have no access into the courts of heaven. Now, friends, what I want you to understand is that these things are gifts that God has given as a birthright to every believer. Now it's for you to take them by faith. I believe that I have peace with God. I believe that I stand in grace. I believe that the courts of heaven are open wide for me to come. And then come. You know, I love baseball, and it's a very exciting pennant race right now. And I think about going to Dodger Stadium, and I just think, what would it be like if somebody gave you prime seats at Dodger Stadium? You know, I wouldn't take field level. I'd take Lodge level because it's a little higher up and I think you get to see the field even better. I'd take front row Lodge level, you know, somewhere in the four or five rows right behind home plate. To me, that would be the best seats in the house. What would a person think if they gave me four season tickets to those seats and I never went? They've opened up the door of access wide. There's your season tickets. There's your parking pass. Go right ahead. You don't have to pay for park. Go right ahead. And there's somebody there to usher me to my seat as soon as I come in, but I never come. And say, well, you must not value this access that you have very much. Well, you know, I'm busy and all and that. Well, you don't value the access that you have very much. So friends, do you see you coming and spending time with God in that secret place and allowing him to transform your life? It shows him how much you value the work that Jesus has done on your behalf. He's given you a lot more than season tickets. He's given you the eternal ticket. Come in and take advantage of it. Friends, my longing in my heart is that this morning you would grab a hold of this. That you would realize that you have peace with God and enjoy it. That you have a standing in grace and that you'd receive it. And that you have access into the courts of heaven and that you'd use it. That's what God opens up to us all this morning. Let me pray. And as I pray, the worship team will come up and lead us in one final song. Father, I think first of all, Lord, for those this morning who honestly they have not yet been justified by faith. Lord, would you make this their morning right now to receive every good gift that Jesus has given for them, has won for them by his great work on the cross. Help every person in this room, Lord, to look away from self in any effort to save themselves and look only to Jesus and what he did on the cross. And friends, if that's your heart's desire this morning, then tell God so. Tell him so right now. You pray unto God and you say, Jesus, I choose you and only you for my salvation. God will hear you if you speak to him right now. But Lord, we also, as believers coming to you, we want to enjoy this peace, to stand in this grace, and to take advantage of this access. Father, help us to do it. Transform our lives this morning. I pray that this morning that the grace of God would grab hold of many of us and that this would be a memorable, life-changing morning. When we got off the treadmill of trying to please you by our own works or our own righteousness, and we settled in the perfect rest that's ours in Jesus Christ. Give that to us as your gracious gift, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.